I love what you have on your board here. Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. Amen? So I appreciate that. I'm excited to be here today. I don't know what I was thinking. I was thinking that that it was just a few people in Brother Oliver's class, but he comes in here, it tells you I wasn't aware. But the lesson today, obviously, is from 1 Peter 2. And it's about spiritual milk and spiritual house and spiritual people, how God wants us to maximize this life down here and live the John 10:10 life. And so I think if we were to back up just a little bit, the background, I think it goes back to probably what you guys studied a few weeks ago. Because you and I know there was no punctuations, there were no comma and periods and anything like that, numbers in the Bible like this, that was added later. And so I think if we were to go back to like chapter 1, verse 13 or something like that, that's where he talks about, Peter talks about how we should live our life, how we should be living. And so he's still building on that here in the first part of chapter 2. Does somebody want to read some of those verses? I know we have to read, we have 10 verses today. Anybody want to read part of them or all of them? Or I don't know, normally, however you want to do. Yes, ma'am.
So rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow by it for your salvation. Since you have tested that the Lord is good. Coming to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. You yourselves as living stones are built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
For it is contained in Scripture, look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbeliever, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobeyed the message they were destined for this.
You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
So he's obviously talking about attitudes as much as action. We know that we struggle. Christians struggle with attitudes, don't we? Sometimes we get a little frustrated. You guys don't ever have that problem, though, do you? You get too anxious. You get a little excited. Well, and come on in. Come on in. Glad to have you. Do we have another book? Where Christians struggle with attitudes more. Non-Christians struggle more with actions and stuff. And so since we're not, obviously we're not perfect yet, we're in God's eyes. When he sees us, he sees the blood of Jesus because we've been saved, those of us that have trusted him. Yet we're still a sinner. And so we still do things we shouldn't do and say things we shouldn't say. Surely we don't practice those things because we know there is, and I don't think it's a comprehensive list that we see in here and in other places in the Bible that says if you do these things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But obviously, when we're changed, right? When God does a work in our life and the Holy Spirit knocks on our heart and he saves us, we're to be different. We're to have a biblical worldview. We're not to have a secular worldview. We're not to be influenced as much by the culture and by trends. You know, teenagers are driven by trends, aren't they? What's the latest trend or fad or clothing line? We want to wear this or dress, whatever. But we're to be driven by the Spirit of God. We're to be different. And so he starts out here, Peter does in chapter 2, verse 1, and talks about our attitudes, how we should not have malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And you and I know that if we're really honest, though, we do have a little bit of that, don't we? We all do. We can't help it. It's in us. It came from Adam. When Adam sinned, he introduced sin and death into the world. And so we all have some of that. So if we say we don't sin, you know, we're lying. But God doesn't want us to be the kind of people that this is who we really are, how we present ourselves. Because you and I know we either have friends or family or just acquaintances that this is how they live their life, don't they? They're always trying to stir up something. They're always being deceitful, and they have a hypocrisy. They'll tell you one thing, but they mean something different completely. And do you guys know what I'm talking about? They slander and all of those things. So we're not to be that way, obviously. And we know that these are traits of the devil. It's not a trait of someone who loves the Lord. And he talks about, like in verse 2, newborn infants desire the spiritual milk. And so the emphasis of the first four verses is about milk and about growing and about you and I letting the Word of God influence us more as we read it and as we take it in and taste and see that it's good. And so that's why it's very, very important. So if we struggle in an area, if we struggle a little bit with stretching the truth a little bit or maybe some attitude, we get frustrated easily or anxiety, then God, the best way to overcome that as best we can, again, we're not perfect, so we're never going to completely overcome it until God calls us home or till Jesus comes back. But we can please God more by memorizing some scripture that pertains to that. So if we have a little bit of anger problem, we memorize some scriptures that deal with anger. And soon as that tension comes up, and we normally will lash out, or we normally will get super frustrated, then we just quote that verse. We just bring the verse up. I remember a few years ago, my wife and I went to a marriage conference with Dr. Gary Smalley, and he's passed away since then, but he'd done hundreds, maybe thousands of marriage conferences or enrichment conferences and stuff, and that's why we went. But he talked about how he struggled with lust. And he said that until he started memorizing, he said, I would go to Florida or wherever and do these conferences on marriage, and here I am, when I'm on the beach, I'm lusting. And he said until he began to memorize the scripture, like flee youthful lust and so on, and bring it up every time it came to his mind, until he started doing that, he struggled with it all the time. But when he began to do that, things started to change. So I would encourage you, whatever you're struggling with, we all have some of our little struggles. It could be real small, and it could be larger. Find a Bible verse that pertains to that and memorize that. And as soon as put it on your refrigerator, you know, whatever you have to do, put it on your phone. And as soon as it starts to fester, you get angry or you get frustrated or you get impatient or whatever it may be, you bring the scripture up. It's inspired. We know that's what the Bible says. All scripture is inspired by God. And so that inspiration from the scripture will illuminate you and help you in ways that you and I have forgotten. We've heard this before and we know this. And so he talks about in these first four verses about taking the spiritual milk that we may grow, that we may be sanctified, that we may increase in knowledge. Because we have tasted, as you see in verse 3, that the Lord is good. So just a general question anybody can answer. I'm just curious. How would you kind of explain the importance of spiritual nourishment. What does that kind of mean to any of you or to one of you? What would you say spiritual nourishment means to you? Anybody?
It helps you get through the good times and the bad, especially the bad. Reading your Bible, walking close to Jesus and the Lord. It just helps you better get through and get closer to God.
Have you had some of those times that you really had to lean?
Oh, yes.
And we all have, haven't we? Anybody else, any other thoughts about how it's kind of affected you or changed you or made or jump started you when you were really, really down or anybody?
Well, if you don't get that spiritual nourishment on a daily basis, it takes commitment, an everyday thing. If I slide away from that, I begin to see the sin creeping back into my life, the old habits creeping back in. And if I'm not in that word and staying read up and prayed up, then those things begin to creep back in.
The attitudes, and doesn't it? It sure does. And if it was easy, everybody would be doing it, wouldn't it? All the church people would be doing it. But so we know it's hard to stay consistent and stay on top of it and keep our prayer alive and stay confessed up and all those things. God didn't say it was easy. But I would think what Jesus did on the cross would supersede anything we have to go through. Amen? God sending His Son down here to die for our salvation, nothing else matters because of what He did for us. And so we should, out of our love for Him, want to do all we can to live this life. And it is difficult when we have people pulling us away and dragging us down and stressing us out and all of that. It isn't easy, is it? Do you guys have that sometimes? You don't have none of that, do you? Everybody in your family is just so easygoing. I mean, they just make you want to love the Lord more. I told it from the pulpit, but let me mention it again. A preacher and a taxi driver went to heaven, and for some reason, the taxi driver seemed to have a higher rank in heaven than the preacher. And the preacher went to Peter and said, "Well, why is that?" And Peter said, "Well, when you preach, people went to sleep. You put everybody to sleep. But when the taxi cab driver drove, everybody was wide awake and they were praying." So maybe God has those people in your life so you'll keep praying. You ever think about that? It's not fun, is it? It would be nice to just enjoy life and then, you know, when weekend comes, just relax, but it's never that way, is it? And, you know, we always have these grandiose ideas that when we get a certain point in our life, we're going to achieve this and we're going to be able to do that. It doesn't happen, does it? It never works that way. Maybe God's trying to say, don't get content. This is not your home down here. If you get too content, then you won't lean on me. You won't trust me. And so you and I know some of the most godly people are the ones that have been through the most hell on earth. They're the most gentle-spirited. They're the most, you can approach them with anything and you can talk to them. And you would think, wow, they must have had an easy life. But it really is the opposite. They have had a very difficult life. They've been through some tragedy. So those, some of you in this room, if not all of you, have been through like things like that. So I commend you for being that kind of person. So he talks about spiritual milk. And then look at what he talks about. What time do we get out of here? Whenever I finish, at 45 usually? Somewhere around there? 15, okay. And so he talks about the spiritual house in verses 4 through 8. So God, we know we need the milk. We got to have it. We've got to feed ourselves, don't we? A baby has to learn to feed themselves. And we, as spiritual babes, we're always really spiritual babes, aren't we? Because we never arrive where we have it figured out, no matter how much we study or how many seminary degrees you have or whatever. You never really know much compared to what the Scripture's trying to tell us and stuff. And so we have to have that spiritual food. And then we have to have a spiritual house to. We have to have somewhere that we can assimilate, where we can fellowship. And you and I know that scripture, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because we know what happens when you begin to forsake it. Just like when you don't feed yourself, you begin to stray. When you don't assimilate with other believers around God's Word, then you begin to stray too, don't you? Or you get in your little, like a little monk, and you try to create your own little theology, don't you? You don't need everybody else trying to say, whoa, hold on, that's a little bit too strong, or that's not quite what it's saying. When you get by yourself, you can kind of form your own little your belief system, and you and I know that's not healthy, because it may not be biblical. We may be taking something out of context. We may be taking Romans 8:28 or some other verse out of context when God's trying to tell us something. And sometimes, as you and I know, someone could speak to us at church or in our Bible study or God speak to us when He may not speak to us if we were on a pond bank or if we were at the mall or if we were at the beach. Even though God can speak to us anywhere, can He? He could write it in the sky, listen to me right now or something. He usually doesn't work that way, does He? He can, but He don't normally. He wants us to listen, and just like Adam and Eve, they could have kept on and not sinned, but God gave them a free will, and He gives us a free will. You can choose to go if you want to. You can go or not go. One of the previous churches I was at, a lady, I don't remember what happened. I think she fell at a ball game, and she looked like she had been run over by a tank. I mean, bruised crazily and swollen. And I thought, I can't believe she's at church. I can't believe that lady's at church. It's just amazing that some people realize the significance of it. That, God's not saying we have to be here every time, is He? He understands. But He does want us to be consistent and faithful, because He knows. It's just like anything else. You miss once, you miss twice, you miss four times and five times and 20 times, and it's harder to get back in, isn't it? The devil says, you don't need that. You don't need those people. You're not like them, or they don't know you. Well, that's the way the devil creeps into our life, isn't it? He tells us things that are lies. He's always lying. That's what he's about. He's always deceitful. And so, for us, I tell you, we need one another, because sometimes we don't have that support arm at home, right? We don't have that support arm in our family that helps build us up and edify us. And so, it's almost like, and some of you probably can identify with this, our church family is really our real family, where if I need somebody, I can't call some of my family sometime, but if I need somebody, I can call my church family. I can call them and say, come visit me in jail. I don't know. Hopefully you're not going to be in there. But if you call us, we'll come visit you.
Well, Brother Clint, that's one thing about being a smaller group like we are. We're all so connected. I've been in larger, and you don't feel that connected to people, but we're so close now that, as we're a small group, and now that we are, we just seem to be more closely connected. It's like everybody's our sister or brother, and I haven't felt that in a larger church.
Anybody else kind of identify with that? Yeah? Y'all do? What does it look like when you feel connected? I don't know, maybe asking some crazy questions, but what is that, or how does that inspire you more? How does it motivate you more?
Well, anything that comes up in my family, I know I've got somebody I can call immediately and they'll pray right then. I'm excited to come to church to see everybody. It's just this, it's Christian fellowship.
Would you say even though it feels like sometimes I just need to relax or take it easier, I need another day off, I need whatever, sometimes that can be a deceitful thought that we have, can it? Because the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So sometimes our heart will say, don't go today. Just take it easy and watch a ball game or whatever. And when we go, we leave, we're more fulfilled, aren't we? It's almost like going to the nursing home. No one wants to go to the nursing home. But when you go, you feel like you got a bigger blessing than they did. Because God uses things that are important to bless us too. And so you're exactly right. We need each other. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 4. He says, coming to him, a living stone rejected by men and valuable to God. And then he goes on, talks about how we're a royal priesthood in verse 5. We're like priests. God calls us priests because we are to offer sacrifices, not killing animals, but we do that by loving on one another, by helping one another when we can. And I think this church does a marvelous job of doing that, whether it's Wednesday or whether it's throughout the week or whether it's the meals or whatever we do. And we are in a central location, aren't we, to be able to do that. The churches that are out or that move way out so they can grow and be in an area that's not declining, they don't understand the ministry we understand, do they? They're missing out. They've got the affluent, and they've got all their little doctors and lawyers and all that maybe, but they don't understand real ministry, do they? Where the people are, where the people are hurting and struggling, and so this church has definitely been here, and exists here for those reasons. And I thank you for understanding why this house is here. We understand that, and you guys do a marvelous job doing that. So thank you. Anybody want to say anything about that? Because you guys have been here a lot longer. I've only been here a short time, but I'll seeing the beauty of being in this community. Anybody?
See, we grew up in the country, and we always went to small churches because the country churches are small, and. That's all I know to do on Sundays, get up and go to church. Because I was raised like that. And just all my life. And I like a small church more than the great big ones. When we went to Eastern Hills many, many years ago, when my children were growing up, and they were both involved in all the children, the choirs and everything. But now, it's so big. It was just one little small sanctuary with temporary Sunday school rooms when we were there. They had just started. And then we had a home church in our home for 20-some years. Marvin and I did.
Don't you see how blessed we are now that more so... We hung in there. We've battled a lot of battles moving across the street. We've been through a lot of hard times. But I think right now, God has got us in a place where we're excited to come to church. We've got the best pianist, the best minister of music,
amen.
The Joan, the secretary, and the pastor. Thank you, Brother Clint.
Well,
God blessed us.
I'm more blessed than y'all are by being here.
The lady ran into the church is the biggest blessing we ever had.
That's strange, isn't it? That is strange. How God works.
It works in mysterious ways.
That is a mysterious way. It sure is. You know, even like you guys are very involved in the lives of the children that come here and the teenagers. It's just beautiful to see you guys. You know, the kids that just live right around here. See you guys love on them and talk to them and hug them, and they come and hug you. I would know nothing about these children. I wouldn't know anything about Michael that plays football at Robert E. Lee and is doing well. It's just amazing. This house is very significant, and I appreciate you being a part of it. Look at the last little verses there. We are to be obviously not just a spiritual milk, and take on the spiritual milk and to exist in a spiritual house, but we are to be spiritual people. And the book gives four areas that are emphatically mentioned here in these verses. It talks about that we are a chosen race. I know all of us is just one race, isn't it? It's not, God just sees one race. We're all the same. And so we can't listen to naysayers and all of that. We're all one people. And no matter who we are, we're Gentiles and Jews, we're all one. That's what God says. And so we come to Him. It's going to be that way in heaven. Amen. It's not going to be divisions like that, like we down here on this earth have done. And so the Israelites have to learn that too, because they think the Gentiles are inferior to them. But Peter's trying to say no, and we understand that too. And then it talks about a royal priesthood. It's also mentioned in Exodus that, and I talked about it a moment ago, we're a holy nation. Not talking about America per se, but just we are. And he was talking about Israel there, obviously, that God's chosen people, and He still loves them. He hadn't thrown them away. They're not where they ought to be. They didn't believe in the Messiah. They don't believe He's come, but they will figure it out one day. And unfortunately, if they don't trust Jesus, just like the Gentiles, they're going to hell. You know, that's, you only have two options, don't you? Heaven or hell. And there's only one way. And Jesus, that's what it says in the Bible. I'm the only way, the truth, and the life is what Jesus says, John 14:6. And the fourth part of that little aspect that's mentioned here in the book is we are a people for God's possession. That we are a prized possession. And so in this difficult life down here, if we start feeling sorry for ourselves, y'all don't ever do that, do you? If we start feeling sorry for ourselves a little bit, you know, we have a lot of issues going on, or can't pay our bills, or trying to help our children or grandchildren or whatever, and it gets frustrated whatever it may be, we can feel sorry for ourselves, and that's just human nature, isn't it? It's just part of it, and you know, it's just going to be part of this life. But I want you to know, according to the scriptures, that, and that's what this guy in the commentary is saying here, that you guys are highly prized. You're a very prized possession. And so when you start getting down a little bit, I would even say, if you or one of your loved ones struggle with getting down, memorize a verse dealing with that you are special, that you are important. You're very significant to God. And you quote that verse, you know, either in your heart or out loud every time it comes up. And eventually, it'll get easier and easier. Sort of like studying. The kids at school don't want to study. In my English class, they don't want to study. But the more they do it, the easier it gets. They hate writing papers. We do. So they can't stand writing papers. But the more they do it, the better they get at it, don't they? Some of the kids, even Sam, my son, he starts off slow. The other kids will have a half a page, and he's still trying to think, what am I going to write about? And I'll have it on the board. Here's what I want you to write about. And I'll say, Sam, you put something on paper. Start writing. It'll come. You just start writing. It'll come. And so I have to push him and others. Don't wait till half the class is over before you start writing, because you won't finish. You won't get the 300-word essay done if you don't hurry up. And then half the time I have to say, okay, we'll make it 200. You know, I have to back off. Feel sorry for the crazy rascals. And so I'll back off a little bit, but it's the same way with us. If we'll start productively memorizing those Bible verses that help us with our weaknesses, it'll get easier and easier, and then we won't struggle quite as much with them. And that's why it's very, very important for you and I to know that you're a chosen person in God's mind. Let me ask you a question, if I may. How would you say, why would you say the attitude, why would you say it's very important for you and I to have a more of a biblical worldview or a Christian attitude toward all the calamities, all the frustration, all the violence, all the political mess, everything. Why is it important for you and I to have a good attitude? Why would you say? Anybody? What do you think?
Because the people that aren't saved are looking at us, and they look at us to see how we react to situations.
And I always really point a finger, well, if that's a Christian, that's not what I want. But if we're acting like we're supposed to be acting as Christians, then they see Jesus in us.
Would you even go so far to say, why does a Christian get divorced? Why does a Christian get cancer? Why does a Christian deal with all the exact same things that everybody else deals with? That it is because God wants the world to see how a Christian handles divorce and cancer and loss of a child and all these other things. Because perhaps that doctor or that nurse, or because I know in the Golden family situation, those nurses and stuff were greatly inspired by that young missionary that became sick on her mission trip. It wasn't like she's at home just playing around on her cell phone. No, she was on mission and developed this strange disease or whatever that now is probably going to take the ends of all her appendages, isn't it?
And like her father.
And now her father.
But in the ambulance, you know, he was telling the nurse that he just knew this was the end, but he was ready to go. It was okay. He was ready to go.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was right at the point of death.
And you don't know if that person in the ambulance, how they were receiving that. They may not say anything, but it could, God's trying to speak to me through this man. You know how that is sometimes? Somebody says something to you and you may not say anything verbally, but you know that was from God. He's trying to tell me. He's trying to tell me to get back on track. He's trying to tell me to pray for so-and-so or listen to so-and-so or read my Bible more or whatever it may be. That's good. Anybody else? I appreciate y'all. I really do. Let me pray for you. Lord, I love you. Thank you for these beautiful men and women. Lord, thank you, Lord, that we're all one. We're one with you because there's one baptism, one Lord, and one salvation, Lord, and that's through your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may we not be influenced by the TV, by the culture, by our lost family members, by our frustrated friends that are not living a godly life. May we not be influenced by them, Lord. May we be influenced by your word and other believers that are humble and gentle in spirit and trying to please you in every aspect of our life. Thank you, Lord, again for this day that you have made. And Lord, we pray for the service today. If someone here today that is really just struggling and they just need to come to the altar and pray, or they just need to get back on track, and they just need to repent of that and get back on track where they need to be, or maybe even somebody has never truly repented, never truly surrendered, never had a changed life, that we pray, Father, that they'd do that today, that today would be the day of their salvation. Thank you for what you're doing in this church and the things that you're doing that only heaven will reveal. In Christ's holy name, amen. God bless you.